Thank you for that. Thank you. In one of his books, Tim Keller talks about being in a meeting where he and several other pastors were interviewing candidates for the ministry. So these are guys who are wanting to get ordained. These are guys who are wanting to go out and pastor churches. And so they're listening to these guys talk, and gentleman after gentleman, and there might have been a few ladies in there, but there were candidate after candidate would share their testimony, because that was very much something that the committee wanted to know. How did you come to the Lord? And he said it was just interesting that essentially all the candidates that were applying for ordination were saying something like this: I grew up in church and I'd always gone to church, but then something happened in my 20s and I came to realize that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I accepted Him. And so these are people that grew up in church. And he said that his friend Frank Barker was there, and he finally said during this procedure, he said, "You know what? You guys are really talking about my testimony too, because I didn't really understand what it meant to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So I was in seminary at Columbia, and an Air Force chaplain led me to Christ." And he said that this is very, very interesting. And if you think about that, it is interesting, isn't it? Because how can a person go through Sunday school? They grow up in church, they go through Sunday school, they hear hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and yet they miss the crucial elements of the gospel. And that happens millions of times. Remember John Wesley, founder of Methodism, added extra syllable there, I think. But founder of the Methodist isms. He was a missionary. He came all the way from England. He came to America, worked among the Native Americans for 3 years, went back to London, and when he was 35 years old, in a prayer meeting, by his own testimony, he found the Lord. Now, how in the world does that happen? How do you grow up in a Christian home? How do you sit on the church pew? How do you do that? How do you go out and preach and do ministry, but you miss the crucial elements of the gospel? And it seems to me that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, "I came to give sight to the blind." Is he talking about literal blindness? Well, that could be, because he healed a lot of people who were blind, but it seems to me that if that was the emphasis here, he would say something more like, "I came to heal the sick." But when you look at the ministry of Jesus and how often he came upon people and how often he taught, and he taught about spiritual blindness, he would say, "I'm the light of the world, and I'm here to show you something, and I'm here to give you something that you don't have. I'm here to show you something that you're not able to see." It seems to me that what Jesus is driving at here is spiritual blindness. People who have been around religion, people who have seen it, people who have heard it, but for some reason they're blind to it. He says, "I came to those people." And I think those who obviously have not grown up in religion as well, but he's saying, "I came to the people who should see, but haven't seen." I mean, that's really the essence of blindness, isn't it? Blindness really isn't the absence of something, but the lack of discernment of something. I mean, if you're blind, you can be in a room full of people, but you wouldn't maybe necessarily know what's around you. Things can be going on in front of you. Something can be on the TV, but if the sound's turned off, you don't even know that the TV's on. Blindness doesn't mean that you're not around it, that it's not in the proximity, but blindness means that there's something about you that really doesn't discern it. Remember when Jerry's talking to George Costanza, the diner, and he says, "Would you rather date a deaf girl or a blind girl?" And Jerry says, "I would rather date a deaf girl, because I think a blind girl would be really messy." And George says, "I would rather date a blind girl, because she doesn't know that she's better than me." And Jerry says, "I think she'd figure it out." But there is a sense in which he's driving at a point there, which is, if you're blind, it's around you. You ought to be seeing it, but you don't see it because there's something about you that isn't discerning what's obvious to everybody else. Sometimes a person will be in the middle of a divorce, and maybe there's adultery involved, and sometimes the person who has had adultery committed against them will say something like, "How could I have been so blind? I mean, now the dots connect. Now I see it clearly. I would have had to been a fool not to see that something was going on between my husband and my best friend. But how could I have been so blind? Now the writing's on the wall. Now all the little things add up. But what are they saying? I was there. I was looking right at it. It was right in front of me, but I couldn't discern what was going on. I couldn't see it." And there's a sense in which you can be around religion, certainly not around religion. You can be in the church, you can be out of the church, you can be a person with a background in spiritual things, maybe it's in your family, but there is a sense in which you can be around it, but not see it. And I think what Jesus is saying is, I came to you. I came to give sight to the blind. Now, what specifically is he talking about? And you could probably name 50 different things that might fit. I think when you take his teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see the themes that continue to come up, I would say that there's three top things that Jesus came to give sight to, the things that we aren't always obvious to, even though we may have grown up in church our entire life, the things we aren't always clear about. The first thing that I think you have to put on the list, given Jesus' teaching, is this, that we are blinded to our inherent sinfulness. We are blinded to our darkness. There's a place in John chapter 3, if you can put it on the screen for us here. Jesus says this, and remember John chapter 3:16, the famous passage shows coming out of that thought process. Jesus says, "And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and he's the light, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Now, keep this up on the screen for just a minute here, because I want you to see how this plays out. He says, "I'm the light, and I came into the world to give light, but people rejected me because their deeds were evil." In other words, what he's saying is, I showed the light on their deeds, on their darkness, on their sin, and they walked away from me because they didn't like light being shined in that aspect of their life. You can take it off now. Now, here's the thing. In any city, there are people that like to be in the light, and there are people that like to be in the dark alleys. Okay? There are people that just like to be out in well-lit areas. There are other people that want to be down the dark alleys. And the reason that some want to be in the light usually is because they're not doing anything wrong. But the people who are down the dark alleys like the lights being out because they don't want people to see what they're doing. And what Jesus is saying is that he's the light, and he has come to shine the light on us, to show us what we're about. And people respond to him because they can accept the light being shined on them, but others, the light hits things they don't want to be seen, and so they walk away from Jesus. In other words, what Jesus is saying, and I'm not saying this is Jesus saying this, he's saying the primary reason people reject me is not intellectual. They think it's intellectual, but it's really moral. It's really moral. They don't like what is coming to light when they get near me. That's what Jesus is saying. But notice the bigger picture here. Jesus is coming to shed light on our darkness, on the inner deformity of our spirits. And oftentimes in a church, you can miss that. You can miss that. You grow up in a church and miss the fact that in your heart, you're so bad that nothing short of the death of the Son of God can save you. Somewhere along the line, you can miss that. You hear it, but you don't see it. And the reason is because human beings have this enormous capacity to rationalize their actions. And one of the things we're really good at is compartmentalizing our behaviors. And so the things that we are doing, those are the important things. The things we're not doing, those things don't matter anyway. I mean, all the stuff that we're doing, we have the ability to take all the stuff that we really aren't doing, all the areas that we're falling short of the glory of God, and say, well, that's like the speed limit. Everybody speeds. I mean, everybody drives from 0 to 10 miles an hour unless you're in front of the preacher at First Church of God, and then you're 10 miles below the speed limit. But in any case, everybody sort of speeds. But those things aren't important. What is important are the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm good at. And so it's in our vocabulary to say things like, well, that may be so, but at least I'm not this. Well, you're saying that, but at least I don't do this. And what we're saying is, you're right, I do some of this, but at least I do the important things. You know, it's like the bank robbers that I love, you know, that I tell you about, who robbed the bank, and one of them tried to get a lesser sentence because he robbed the bank without a mask. And so he wasn't hypocritical about it. He robbed the bank, but he wasn't, at least he wasn't a hypocrite about it. And so we're able to say, you know, we're able to rationalize and categorize what we do. So the things that we're good at, the things that we do, those are the important things. And we may be bad, but we're really doing the most important things, and things that we're not good at, you know, or not doing, those things really don't matter anyway. So you can look at someone and you can say, hey, listen, who are the five people in the world today whose lives are better because you are part of their life? There are people, they can't give you five people. Everybody in their life, they've hurt in some way or another. Everybody in their life is probably worse off because they know them. But they can look at you and say, well, at least I'm not. Whatever. We have this way of rationalizing it. I think I've told you about the guy on 48 Hours. This is true. This is the greatest episode of 48 Hours ever. If you're looking for, you know, if you've really got some time on your hands and can find this. But this guy killed somebody, but he did a lot of volunteer work, and he gave a lot of money away, and he was a, you know, he was an upstanding guy in this community, but he killed somebody, and the final interview is him sitting there saying, and this is what he says almost word for word. He says, you know what? You kill one person and they forget all the good you do. Think about that. I mean, you put an axe through one guy's skull and they forget about all your volunteer time at the soup kitchen. I mean, you shoot one guy in the front yard just to watch him die and they forget about all the money you gave to the YMCA. I mean, but think about the rational aspect of that. It's like, I did a lot of good. I spent 50 years doing good and only killed one person, and why can't you think about all the good stuff I did? I only killed one person. I mean, we have this enormous capacity to miss the darkness within us. I was teaching the youth at my previous church, and I was talking to them about giving your testimony, and that you need to sort of have in your mind your testimony. Your testimony, if you're a Christian, is this is what I was before I came to Christ, and this is what happened, and now this is what my life is like because of Jesus. This is what I was like before, and now Jesus has done something in my life. And one of the girls, she was 15, 16, says this. She says, I don't have a testimony because I never went out and sinned. I get where she was going. She became a Christian when she was a kid. She was 7, 8 years old. She's grown up. She's always honored her parents. She's, you know, she never messed with the wrong guys. She hasn't done any drugs, never done anything like that. I mean, those things aren't part of her life. She comes to church every time the door is open. And so she just says, listen. And I understand where she was going. She said, I've never done anything really bad. You know, it's like, I haven't done anything. I mean, I don't have a testimony. I can't tell him what a dog I was and how Jesus had done something in my life because I never left the church. I was always there. I've always done what I should do. And I heard that, and I was a nice guy that day because, you know, I wanted to say, oh, you little snot, because, but see, there's so much she doesn't see about her heart. I mean, if I had been a bad guy that day, I would say, okay, all right, here's the thing. First and second commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know how you love your neighbor? Jesus says this twice in the Bible. Do you know how you know you're a really loving person? You're just not like a normal person who has the capacity to love, but you have the love of God in you. The test is this. Matthew chapter 5, he says, you gotta love those who don't like you because even the gangsters, even the tax collectors like their own. So one of the signs that you're really obeying the second command, that you're loving your neighbor, is you're loving that person over there that doesn't just live next to you, but they're in that different group, they're in that different place, they look different than you, they smell different from you. Because if you just love the people in your group, hey, most everybody does that. I mean, gangsters do that. The tax collectors do that. That doesn't mean anything. And then Jesus even, he makes this more personal in Luke chapter 12, I believe, where he says, he's in this house, he's at this party, and he says, quote unquote, and I'm adding this, you know what, if you really love people, now I'm adding that to the text, but he says to the host, he says, when you have a party, don't invite your friends. Invite the people who can't pay you back. You invite the people who can't pay you back, then you know you really love people because you're not in it for anything. He says, so if you have the love of God, when you throw a party, you ought to be inviting people that aren't your neighbor. You ought to be inviting people that, you know, you don't maybe even have a lot in common with. And I wanted to look at her and say, so who'd you invite to your last party? Who'd you invite? You invite your neighbor because you love your neighbor? Or are you sort of messing up the second commandment just a little bit in your life? And I bet she was. I saw her Facebook. So I had some inside information on her. And I would, you know, it's like, you know, God hates a proud look. And self-centeredness and pride are like cousins. If they're not the same thing, if they're not two different sides of a coin, it would be hard to be proud and not be self-centered, and it would be impossible to be self-centered and not be proud. And you know, talk about self-centeredness. I mean, you woke up one day and said, you know what the world needs to make it a better place? They need 500 pictures of my prom, of me, 20 pictures each, standing in front of every bush in my yard. Like, it just comes across as a little self-centered. It's like, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at me standing this way in front of this bush. Look at me standing this way in front of this one. Look at me smile. Look at me. Look at me. And it's like, look at me, look at me, look at me, world. Look at me, look at me. I'm humble, but look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Come on, look at me. And I saw the dress, and I wanted to say, where's the rest of it? You know, I said, come on. So, you're probably not doing a great job of keeping the second commandment. God hates a proud look, and everything about you says that you are a lovable, sweet, little self-righteous snot. I mean, I saw you had a summer job, you tithe it? I mean, it's a preacher thing, but yeah. You want to say, if we could take all the thoughts that you have and put them on a screen, would it be embarrassing? If we could take all the thoughts that you've had about people in the church, would you feel comfortable staying here after they were up there? So you can be a person who never went out and sinned, and something happens in your life. You never went out and did the things that bad people do, or by your definition of bad. but there's so much darkness in your heart. There's pride, there's self-centeredness, there's envy, there's unforgiveness, there's mean thoughts. You don't have control of your tongue. We could put everything up. And what I'm saying is that stuff can be hidden to you your whole life. And you just never see it. You never see that who you are is a lost person outside of Jesus Christ, because all of the junk and darkness in your life, and you never get a clean look at that and say, you know what? I'm a terrible person. Only a terrible person would think and do and be so self-centered like I am. I mean, listen, if get to the end of the year. We're talking about sins of commission. How much could you have done this year if you were as committed as you said you are? You look at all that, and it doesn't humble you. That just doesn't humble you. You don't see it. It's all there, but you don't see it. Jesus came to shed light on inner darkness. He also came to shed light, or to give sight, to how to cleanse ourselves or be saved by our inner darkness. And that's something that, as Jesus talked to people, they kept stumbling over, because time and time again, Jesus would have to say, listen, the way you think is the path to salvation, the way you think is the path to approval from God, to heaven, is not the way it is. Remember Nicodemus, again, John chapter 3, and he's a teacher. And he comes and he's having this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus stumbles over that, and they have this conversation, and it continues. And Jesus says, how are you a teacher of the people and you don't know this stuff? You know, John the Baptist, you know, stumbled here and there. The disciples really don't understand the cross till after it's happened. And I think Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, I think one of the things, because he gets into how the Son of Man has to be raised up, he's essentially saying to Nicodemus there, Nicodemus, haven't you read the Old Testament? How do you think you can be forgiven? How do you think you can be made right with God without sacrifice? It's all there, Nicodemus. How are you blind to this? How do you think that obeying the law, how do you think that simply doing what you think is right is enough? Because in the Old Testament, it's all about sacrifices. You can't be right with God without a sacrifice. And that sacrifice has to be Jesus Christ, because all the other ones just pushed it up to Jesus Christ. See, again, you can be in the church a long time. You can be around it. And you get to that point in your life and you say, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You know, I got to start going to church. I got to get my family in church. I got to start, you know, I got to start doing some right things. I got to get my kids in there. You know, I'm going to start doing better. Or, you know, there's some things in my life I'm going to fix. There's some things that need to be fixed in my life. And all of that is good. And you will end up doing all of that if you take Jesus seriously, because he's going to guide you into all of those areas. But having said that, being right with God came through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's when you and I say, you know what, my sins are so dark. The darkness in my life. I am lost without a Savior. And I need an atonement for my sins. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. And I am coming and I am owning that I need that. And I'm asking God, will Jesus' sacrifice, will his death be for me? Let it be for me. I'm turning from that darkness because he's my Savior. I need him to save me. I need his blood shed to be applied to me. And I am accepting him not only as my Savior, but as my Lord. And you know, when you do that, that's the point that you're made right with God. That's the point. You say, I don't understand all that. I mean, that's all Greek to me. Well, let me put it this way. You don't have to understand it because God understands it. Okay. And if you needed surgery, there's a sense in which you don't need to understand what you need. If the surgeon says, hey, this is what it's going to take to fix you, listen to the surgeon. And what God is essentially saying is that your rebellion, the inner darkness inside of you, needs the atonement. My son has come. He has given his life for you. And the way you are going to be made right with me is through dealing with my son, through coming to my son, through accepting his sacrifice for you and accepting his lordship in your life. That's the way you're going to be right with me. And whether or not you understand that or not, it's clear to God. And if you want to be made right with God, that's the way he's put out there for that to happen. Again, oftentimes we miss that. Somewhere along the way, we miss that your sins have to be atoned for. Listen, if you just start doing good works, you know what you're doing? You're trying to fix stage 4 cancer with exercise. That's what you're doing. The good works, you've got something inside of you. You've got a past, and that's got to be dealt with. You just can't say, I'm going to start fresh now. No, the past has to be dealt with. What's in you has to be dealt with, and that's got to be done through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Something else we miss oftentimes. Not only do we miss, and we're blind to what's really inside of us, not only are we blind to what it's going to take to fix us, and to make us right with God, but we're also oftentimes very blind to the fact that Jesus wants to do something in our life now. And you see that all through the Bible when Jesus would talk to people. I remember, I wasn't there, I remember reading it. When his friend Lazarus has died, Jesus shows up, Lazarus is in the tomb, and there's Martha, and Jesus says to Martha, you know he'll live again. And Martha says, yeah, I know he'll live someday in the resurrection. And Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Yeah, and he goes on to explain that more clearly there. But what he essentially says is, I'm not going to do something for Lazarus in 40 years. I'm going to do something for him right now. I'm going to do something for him right now. And that's what Jesus is about. Remember when he was talking to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, and she's a woman with 5 husbands, but the guy she's with, she's shacking with, and sort of rhymes, doesn't it? But he's talking to her, and she wants to talk about whether or not he's a prophet. And then she wants to talk about the right place to worship. Is it in Samaria or is it in Jerusalem? And she's sort of beating around the bush. And somewhere in that, Jesus says, hey, listen, if you'd ask me for water, I'd give you living water right now that you'd never thirst again. I'd do it for you right now. Now, you want to talk about where to worship? Do you want to talk about my prophetic credentials? Or do you want something from me right now? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. And I like this. And this is for you. This is for me. He's talking about being the great shepherd. And he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. See, somehow in our minds, we say, well, Jesus wants to take me to heaven. Well, Jesus wants to do something for me in the future. Jesus wants to bring me there, and it's all out in the future. But Jesus is saying, no. I came right now to give you something right now. I came to make this life right here, an abundant life. I want to do something for you today, right now, this moment. Remember those guys who came to him, and they would come and they would say, Jesus, I want to serve you, but I got to go sell some cows first. Jesus, I want to serve you, but I got to go do this. I want to go do that. And what did Jesus always say? It's like, no, right now. No, you've come. I want to do something in your life right now. Forget about the cows. Forget about all this stuff. Follow me right now. And Jesus is a right now kind of God. Right now. And again, in church, you can miss that. It's right now. Jesus, listen, Jesus Jesus wants to do something in everybody's life today. There's something that he wants to be done today in your life. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's active in your life right now. Again, maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you've never come to grips with your sin. When people say, we deserve hell, you say, it might be somebody, that might be Adolf Hitler, but that's not me. I'll go pray the prayer. I'll admit I'm a sinner, but I really don't think that it's that bad. It's not that bad. I'll go pray the prayer. You said pray the prayer, so I'm gonna, our darkness stays hidden from us. And Jesus came to cast light on that. And it's not until you see the darkness that you really start singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But you got to see that darkness. Some of you perhaps have started out, you're living a good life, you're turning a new chapter, but you don't understand and you haven't seen that if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, we would all be lost. And until you accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross as your own through repentance, it doesn't matter what you do. That's first base. And you may be at second or third base, but that's first base. And you're out if you don't tag first base. Some of you maybe need the Lord to speak to you and show you that he wants you right now. He wants to do something in your life right now. Listen, you say, I got a broken heart. He wants to fix that. He wants to begin right now. You say, I'm broken inside. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Not in the future, not in heaven. I came to start right now. And he wants to put that in perspective, and he wants to get his arms around you, and he wants to sympathize with you, and he wants to start to plant hope in your life right now. Say, I'm bound. I've got stuff that I can't break free from. Well, he came to free the prisoner, and he wants to do that right now. You say, I've got addiction in my life. And again, all sin is addiction. You said, I've got something in my life. Will I ever break free? Yeah, and he wants to start right now. He wants to become the bigger addiction in your life. So I'm filled with worry. I'm filled with fear. I mean, I got all this stuff. I'm afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Is Jesus going to fix it? Yeah, he wants to start right now. He wants to work on your worry. He wants to work on your fear right now. He's a brother that sticks. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And he loves you. And you know what the Bible says? It says that perfect love will cast out fear. When you really get Christ and you get in a relationship with him, so many of those fears and worries, sometimes they don't go away immediately, but they stop controlling your life. And that's the first step. They got to stop controlling your life. They got to quit driving you. And that can begin to happen right now. You say, I've never been loved in my life. Listen, he loved you while you were yet a sinner. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And that's out there. But if you invite him into your life, you're going to feel love that you don't have now. And you know what? That means even beginning today, there's going to be a fullness in you that you didn't walk in with. He wants to do something in your life right now. You say, I've never been anybody in my life. I've always felt worthless. I've always felt like I was nobody. You know what he wants to do right now? He wants to make you an heir of heaven, a joint heir with him. He wants to do it right now. And he can do it. He can do it right now. Will you stand with me?